We turn this morning to Romans, the 16th chapter, and the last three verses. And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and reflections and responses of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, prompted and guided by your Holy Spirit. And all of this we ask in your name. Amen. Well, did you ever think it would happen? The final text of the greatest letter ever written. What a journey we have been on these last 4 years. 97 sermons. And there'll be one more, a concluding wrap-up. But this is the last text. This morning we come to Paul's final benediction or doxology. If you're watching carefully, this is the fourth of them. You know, it's that old line that preachers like to use. No, we're allowed two finallys and three in conclusions. Well, that's Paul. He's got four doxologies in his great letter. And this morning we come to this doxology, by the way, dox, glory, ology, word, a glorious word, a word of glory, giving glory to God. And it, for Paul here, is this sweet farewell. And what we see here is we feel his continuing love and affection and care for the souls of these saints in this little church in Rome. The fledgling church, a church that's in its infancy, a church that's struggling with the challenges that the churches face, the issues of the day. And to the very end, Paul is loving them, he's caring for them, he's mentoring them, he's discipling them like a good father. So this is far more than just a benediction. This is far more than just a goodbye. It's a personal appeal that draws on the truth of the gospel that Paul has been preaching, that he's been writing about for these last 16 chapters. Now, Paul ends all of his letters with a kind of a doxology or a blessing. Most of them are very short. This is the longest of all of those benedictions. And I don't know if you noticed, it's one sentence. It's just phrase upon phrase. I have a feeling, and scholars kind of go along with this, they have a feeling that what Paul had started out to say was, and now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. That would fit with the other benedictions that he's written. But I think his mind, like we've seen many times, just starts to run. It just fills up. Now to him who is able to strengthen you with my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, and it just phrase after phrase. So that's how we'll kind of break it up here, just these connected phrases. So first, to him who is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen. This word isn't the best word in the ESV. Other translations have to establish you. That's a stronger word. You can get that from strengthen, but to establish you, to ground you, to make a beginning for you, to preserve you, by his gospel. We're reminded of this back in the first chapter of Romans, in that beginning that Paul made. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is this power, this enabling that saves us, begins us on this path, but then also sustains us every day. It is God who does it. It is God's grace and God's power that are new every morning to establish us, new every morning to strengthen us. Where do you get your strength from? Where do you get your courage from? Where do you get your perseverance from? Where do you draw strength to carry on day after day? From yourself? From others? From online? When the doubts come, when the temptations come, when the discouragements come, when the suffering comes, where do you turn? Where do you look? Where is your help and your security? Is it your own willpower? I don't need to remind you that God is able for whatever your need is. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Just go back and read the miracles in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Read the miracles and ask yourself, what are they there for? I mean, are they just fun, interesting, cool, amazing stories to entertain us? Why did God put these miracle stories, why did he do them, first of all, but then have them be recorded into his word? Why did he do that? They are there to encourage you. They are there to build up your faith. They are there to remind you that nothing is impossible with God. If he can stop the wind, if he can hold back the water, if he can change the weather, if he can heal blind eyes, deaf ears. The God who created everything out of nothing can do impossible things in your life. And he can do it in the face of whatever your weaknesses are, whatever your sins are, whatever your doubts. Now, I understand that we don't always see the kinds of miracles that we read of in the Bible, although there are people who do all over the world. It still happens. But God in his wisdom knows the kind of miracle we need, and they come in all kinds of varieties and sizes and shapes. We spoke of it last week, right, when we talked about the surprises of God and watching for them. They will come in interesting packages and in crazy timing. Humble yourself before God, lay aside your pride, tell him your need, and wait on the Lord. There is no circumstance that you are in that is bigger or stronger than God. You can trust him with your children, with your marriage, with your job, with your school situation, with your future. You can trust him with growing older, and you can even trust him with your death. God is not just the God of our present circumstances. His adoption of us will bring us all the way to our eternal inheritance. God is able. God is sufficient. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching online and you're hearing these words, God is speaking them to you. He is able. He's sufficient. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul says that God is able according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember a few years ago, we did a series of sermons during Lent on preaching the gospel to ourselves. Preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And we still need to do that. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. We don't graduate from the gospel and move on to other things. There are some who have this idea in mind that when you become a Christian, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you say yes to the gospel, and you become a Christian, so there, that's good. The gospel was useful, and it did that, and now on we go. We'll actually touch on that this evening as we look at the book of Galatians. Incredible how the Galatians are forgetting the gospel. We all are in danger of doing that. Our growth, our maturity, our faith, our strength depend on the gospel. I need the gospel today just as much as I did 54 years ago when I first heard and first believed and first surrendered my life to the preaching of the gospel. In fact, I am quite clear and certain that I need the gospel more today than ever. You need the preaching of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection and ascension and reign in heaven. You need the tools and the instruments that God gives to us for that, for our salvation, for our growing in faith. If you want what Jesus offers, then you must receive it in the way that he offers it, through his word, through his gospel being preached. Even when it is preached through fallible, weak human vessels, like myself. That's God's doing, you understand, to keep us all humble. This is not just a little thing that we do here, a little habit that we have of getting together on Sunday mornings, playing church and listening for a bit and off we go. This is God's means of meeting you and calling you and establishing you and strengthening you. This is the wisdom of God leading you to the obedience of faith. Remember in Romans 10, how will they believe? I'm thinking about before that, and this is not written down. What must we do to believe? To believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and to confess with our lips that this is real. But then he goes on to say, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ being proclaimed. There is no salvation outside of the gospel. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We need the preaching of the gospel. We need the means that God has given to us to strengthen and build up our faith. Don't neglect the hearing of the gospel. If you neglect it, you will do so to the eternal detriment of your soul. God is able to strengthen and establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, phrase after phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now, when Paul uses the word mystery here, he's not using it as so as to say mysterious, strange, weird, unknown or unknowable. No, he's using the word to say veiled, something in the shadows, something not yet fully known. The angels knew it partly, the prophets of old knew it partly, and actually it's there in the Old Testament for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus is actually present in the Old Testament. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from every page of the Old Testament. It all points to him. It is all God's preparation and plan and purpose. Jesus was there when God sacrificed that animal to make some clothes for Adam and Eve, pointing to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to clothe us in his righteousness. And Jesus is there in Genesis 3:15. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, when God says to Satan, Jesus shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus is there when Adam goes to sacrifice his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and God stops him and provides a substitute, preparing us for this spiritual truth and reality of a substitute. Jesus is there with Moses when Moses is a deliverer like Jesus, leading the people of Israel out of the bondage of slavery and through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea and giving them the bread of heaven and water from the rock. We're told that Jesus is that rock. Jesus is there in Jonah when he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. And Jesus said to the people in Jerusalem who were demanding a sign, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Jesus is there in the Old Testament in all the blood that is shed in the temple for the atonement of sin for 1,500 years. The shedding of blood for the sins of the people. Jesus is there in Isaiah 53. The familiar words that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus is there in the shadows, if you will. The Old Testament is the shadow compared to the blazing light of the glory of the gospel that is revealed to us when Jesus comes face to face. Like the sun at noon when the shadows flee. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What was hidden is now made known. It is manifested in the crucifixion and in the resurrection of Jesus. All the shadows have become bright light. The mystery is now made clear, crystal clear, in the proclamation of the gospel. And would you just be grateful for a moment? Consider the immeasurable blessing to us who live on this side of the cross. That we live in the light of this revelation of the glory of God in Jesus. That we know this mystery that was hidden for thousands of years and is now revealed to us. And of course, do you understand what this is saying? You might have been able to claim ignorance before Jesus came to earth, but not now. The secret is out. There's no excuses, none. You will not be able to stand before the judgment throne of God and say, I didn't know, didn't have a clue, missed it. In fact, it is one of the greatest and saddest tragedies in the world today that as a whole, not every single one, but as a whole, the Jews do not believe in the Jesus who is revealed in the Old Testament. He's right there, hidden in plain sight. And they refuse to believe. They refuse to accept him as their Messiah. Don't be like that. And be aware also that God took thousands of years to bring to fruition this plan that he'd been working out, this perfect plan and his purposes. So when your life seems confusing, when changes happen that disrupt your life or throw you off course, when things happen that don't make sense, remember how God has been at work in our world. From the beginning, always at work, trust his providence. His plan is wise. His plan is perfect. You can trust the wisdom of God as he slowly works out his plans and purposes in your life and in your family and in your circumstance. Don't judge God. Don't question God. Don't reject God. Remember Job and what he went through, the horrific tragedies and changes and disruptions and death and losses and the confusion that just clouded his mind and all of his friends' minds. And in the last chapter, Job 42, Job says to God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, no matter what is going on or how it looks. Paul continues in this doxology, and now to him, to God, who is able to strengthen you for the obedience of faith, he says. You see the order of events here, the order of salvation, what comes first and then what comes after. First comes the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. First comes the knowledge of the mystery concerning Jesus, and then comes our response to it, our response of faith, our response of obedience, our response of repentance. The gospel has come to lead us to the obedience of faith. First God, and his initiative, and his power, and his strength. The purpose of the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith. True faith always bears the fruit of obedience. If I say, I believe, I will show whether or not that's true by how it changes how I live. And so the gospel is true in our lives when it transforms how we speak, what comes out of our mouth, and how we act, and how we handle relationships, and how we handle our money, and how we forgive, and how we seek forgiveness. Go back and read Romans 12 again. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. To see what this obedience of faith looks like, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know how we teach our children to obey, and when we say come, they're supposed to come. Well, that's what God is saying. When he says come, come. Don't delay, don't push him away. When he says come, say yes. Don't try to be smarter than the Bible. Don't try to reject the various truths of the Bible. Don't be embarrassed by anything in the Bible. I'm always struck by how some people who don't believe the Bible, you know, they look at us and they mock us. You know, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? I mean, give me a break. And do you really believe that the waters pulled back like that? Come on. You really believe the sun stood still? I mean, what kind of crazy are you? Created everything out of nothing? Don't be ashamed. Creation, Jonah, the wars in the Old Testament, the blood, all the blood, the cross. I am not ashamed of a single word in this book. It is God's word, it is God's truth, and it is the power of God for salvation. I don't understand all of it. There's still some mystery here. But absolute trust and faith. And then, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. For 16 chapters, Paul has been unpacking and preaching the gospel, showing our need for it, and how then it takes root and becomes real, and then how we walk through the challenges and the difficulties of it. He has been showing us our need and how to believe and how to live it. It is the power of God, not just to change you and your heart and your life, but it is the power of God to bring salvation to the whole world, all nations. And after 16 chapters of this glorious gospel, this great truth, this wonderful doctrine concerning Jesus and who he is and what he has done, Paul now just overflows with heartfelt praise and worship. At this point, I don't think it's Paul teaching. I think this is Paul worshiping. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Our God is the only God. There is no other. Our God is the only wise God, full of infinite wisdom. This is why, you know, when it says in Romans 8:28 that all things must work together for your good, for those who are called by God and who love God, all things must work together. How does that work? How does that happen? Well, here's the reason. All things do that because it is the wisdom of God that has the ability to devise a perfect end and then devise the perfect means to that end, to achieve those ends, and to perfectly bend all circumstances for his glory and our good. That can only be done with an all-wise God at work. He has made it possible for the worst sinners, bound up in their own selfish depravity, to be set free from their sin and to be saved by the blood of Jesus for an eternity in heaven. Who could have ever dreamed up or imagined the magnitude of the love that would come down with a plan of salvation like this and then make it happen at the infinite cost of the Son of God, for the sake of the most undeserving? No wonder Paul broke out into that first doxology of his back in Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And friends, eternity will not be long enough to plumb the depths or scale the heights or finish wondering at this kind of love and this kind of grace, nor will we ever finish worshiping and giving glory and giving honor and giving praise and gratitude and joy to this only wise God who has made himself manifest in Jesus Christ. Listen to this part of this little glimpse of what the Apostle John saw when he was given a vision, a revelation of this mystery. But here's a bit of pulling back the veil. John says in Revelation 5, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Such will be the worship. God have mercy on us all, me included, on why we are so reserved in our worship. I mean, the worship in heaven, if you can believe it, is going to be greater than anything going on in any World Cup stadium. I guarantee you. Although the Dutch are really cool. They might have the best what, a song, whatever that is that they do before. It's incredible. I love it. And that's Dutch people. Go figure. Oh, the goal of the universe, the destiny of all creation, and the highest calling of every Christian is to give all glory to the God of all grace, the God of all salvation. Philippians 2. God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is Paul worshiping. He ends his letter, the greatest letter ever written, by lifting up the glory of God. Everything in Romans has led up to this. The chief end of the Christian life is the same as the chief end for all humanity: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is doxology. Make your life doxology. Live doxologically. I think it's a real word. Ask yourself in everything that you do, will this glorify God? Will these words that are about to come out of my mouth, will they glorify God? Will the way that I'm doing my work this day, will it glorify God? Will my family life glorify God? Will my choices and decisions glorify God? Will my entertainment choices glorify God? Will my response to this situation or that situation or circumstance glorify God? Live doxologically. That's this doxology. It's from beginning to end. It's God. He planned our salvation. He revealed our salvation. He accomplishes our salvation. He strengthens and secures our salvation. He deserves all the glory. And so I say to you this morning, may the only wise God enable you by the grace of his gospel to live each day and to end each day doxologically. May you love the glory of God. May you desire to behold the glory of God. May you see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is proclaimed to you day after day in his word, week after week in worship. To the only wise God, soli Deo gloria. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Holy, gracious, all-glorious God, we do bless you and praise you and worship you. The unveiled revelation of yourself in Jesus Christ and in his gospel, Lord, make it to cause our hearts to soar and to be humbled and truly thankful. Thank you that you are the one true God, and that you are not only to be glorified, but to be enjoyed forever. Prepare us and make us fit for that purpose, which will be ours now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. invite you now for a time of fellowship downstairs as we enjoy some cookies and punch and coffee. And then again this evening, 6 o'clock, as we take on a most interesting letter, the letter to the Galatians. Now receive God's blessing from one of Paul's other blessings. Now may he who saved us by the power of his gospel pour out on us generously his Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, making us heirs of eternal life. To him who is the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.